I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we continue a series of messages about half-truths that are passed around in our culture. But a half-truth can be a distortion of the truth, the complete truth. And that's the reason why when one testifies in a courtroom, one is charged to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Today our focus is on what Jesus said about judging yourself and others. Have you ever heard someone say, "Only God can judge me"? Well, that is only half true. Let's explore what Jesus teaches on that subject in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. "Do not judge," Jesus said, "or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then down to verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. There was a woman who was taking an airlines flight out west, and she had a stopover in Atlanta. Doesn't every flight have a stopover in Atlanta? I hope you can go to heaven without a stopover in Atlanta. And she had some time to kill between flights, and so she bought a package of cookies and sat down to read her newspaper. And in a little while, she heard a rustling noise beside her. And out the corner of her eye, she looked and saw a neatly dressed man seated nearby. And he was eating one of her cookies. And this made her angry, but she didn't want to create a scene. So she didn't say anything. But she did reach down and take one of the cookies for herself. Little time went by, there was more rustling. He reached down and took another cookie. A little more time went by, and meanwhile, her anger is rising. He reached down and took the last cookie, the fourth cookie, broke it in two, pushed half of it toward her, took the other half, and got up and left. Well, she was fit to be tied. I mean, there was smoke coming out of her ears. She thought to herself, that takes more nerve than I have ever seen. A little while, her flight was announced, and so she opened her pocketbook to get her ticket out, and there was her unopened package of cookies. And this woman is an example of what Jesus warned about, judging other people improperly and unfairly. Jesus reminds us not to be judgmental of other people. Have you ever noticed how we judge other people differently than we judge ourselves? More severely. If another person is set in his ways, we say he's obstinate. But when we're set in our ways, you know, it reveals firmness of character. Yes. When the other person doesn't like your friends, he's prejudiced. But when we don't like his friends, we're showing good judgment. Yes. When the other person tries to be accommodating, we say, he's polishing the apple. But when we do the same thing, we're using tact. Yes. When we first read chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus seems to be giving contradictory commands. On the one hand, we are told, don't judge. But just a few verses later, Jesus calls us to evaluate other people closely. And at first glance, we said, wait a minute, there's a conflict there. But there's not really. What Jesus is saying is, don't judge, but be discerning. Don't judge, but be discerning. But you say, Brother Bill, what's the line between the two? How will I know when I've crossed from being discerning to being judgmental? Well, let's see if Jesus will teach us in chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel. Notice verse 2. Jesus said, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In other words, Jesus is saying, be careful about the standards you used in evaluating other people, because God's going to use the same standard on you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want justice from God. I want mercy. Yeah. Well, you know what? I better extend that mercy to other people too, if I want it from God. At first glance, verse 3 is shocking to us, except for the fact that we've heard it read many times. Jesus said, why do you look at the sawdust, the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and don't see the plank in your own? Now, when Jesus said that, Jesus had a great sense of humor. And when he said that, he knew it would get a chuckle out of the crowd, because, of course, it's ridiculous. The very idea of one having a 2x4 plank in your eye is impossible. But Jesus often used exaggeration and hyperbole to make a point. You remember he said, too, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go into heaven. Well, there's no way a camel can go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus knew that his audience would chuckle at that thought. It was Jesus' way of exaggerating in order to make a point. Here, as elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, there are two clear warnings about being judgmental. And the first is this: never condemn another person. Never condemn another. Condemn, the word has such finality. It implies beyond redemption, beyond hope. Condemn. It's so final. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. And one day Jesus illustrated this beautifully, powerfully. You remember, a woman had been caught in the very act of adultery. And the Old Testament law said, anytime that happens, the guilty person should be stoned to death. And this angry militant mob had dragged this woman, probably half naked, to Jesus for him to condemn her, maybe even throw the first stone. Now, it also occurs to me that there's no man brought along. Doesn't it take two to tango? Yes. He's as guilty as she is. Where is he? And no doubt that bothered Jesus too. And so Jesus knelt down and wrote some things on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but one, it was in one sense a distraction because, you know, those lustful men had their eyes all over this woman, half naked. And so Jesus attracted their attention to what he was writing on the ground. And then he stood up and he said, if there's anybody here who has no sin in your life, come on up here and you can throw the first stone at her. There was silence. The mob had been angry before. Now they were quiet, introspective. And nobody had the gall to step up and say, yeah, I don't have any sin in me. And indeed, the mob began to disperse. And it says the eldest left first, the wisest. And finally, Jesus is left standing alone with this woman. And he says to her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And don't you know, until her dying day, she could never forget the mercy and second chance at life given to her one day by the Savior of the world. Jesus did not condemn her, and nor should we condemn others. We are saved not by our performance. We are saved by our reaction to the cross of Christ. You know, lost people, if they're forced to look at the cross, they look at it and then wander away saying, what a shame, what a shame. Ah, but when a Christian sees the cross, his reaction is totally different. He falls on his knees and declares with amazement, he did it for me. He did that for me. Whereas we can reasonably conclude that a professing Christian is on the way to heaven. We must never conclude that a certain person has gone to hell or is going to hell. Oh yeah, we can assume that a person outside of a personal relationship with Christ is at risk of going to hell. But we can never finalize that person's destination. That's God's business, not ours. Remember that thief who died on a cross beside Jesus? He was a thief all his life, but in the final moments, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. I cannot even say that Adolf Hitler is in hell. That's not my right to. Those final judgments are strictly off limits to us. So the first warning is never condemn another person. Second warning, don't be hypocritical in evaluating others. Never judge another person by a standard that you yourself are violating. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were doing who drew such severe criticisms from Jesus. He didn't criticize their love of the law. He loved the law. He criticized their hypocrisy. The very things they were preaching against, they were doing. And so Jesus said, be on your guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One sign of our sinfulness is the sort of perverse pleasure we get from watching the moral failures of well-known people, especially politicians and preachers, especially when it concerns money or sex. And you know, sometimes we judge them so severely because it makes us feel superior. And that's the sin of hypocrisy. Now, you know as well as I know that the American culture is obsessed with sex. I mean, every TV program, every movie, everything. We're obsessed. Jesus said, anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I doubt that there are any adults here who don't know what lust is. Every one of us has lusted in our hearts at one time or another. A recent survey, I'm sad to report, of men attending churches across America, a large percentage, now the exact percentage differs according to survey, but it's large. A large percentage of men in churches in America view pornography regularly. And that probably includes our congregation. Imagine that. And any man who does that has certainly no room for criticizing any politician or preacher. Now, some of my progressive friends claim that we evangelical Christians are guilty of homophobia. And the definition of homophobia is a fear of homosexual or gay people. Now, frankly, I don't know of any Christians who are afraid of gay people. I know many Christians who are anxious about the gay lobby and the militant progressive mob that is forever trying to cancel or intimidate Christians. Yes. But I don't know of any Christians who are afraid of gay people. Now, the Bible clearly says that the practice of homosexuality is a sin. But so is premarital sex between heterosexuals. Yes. And surveys show that the vast majority of couples who marry in America are sexually active beforehand. Nowhere in the Bible can I find a statement that says Christian brides must be virgins, but the rule does not apply to Christian grooms. No. There's one rule governing sexuality in the Bible. It's clear and it's plain and it's unpopular. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that homosexual sin is worse than heterosexual sin. No, not at all. You hear a lot of talk on the TV and in the newspaper or magazines about so-called safe sex. My goodness, sex was not designed to be dangerous. I mean, God invented it. And God intended it to be a wonderful gift, to be thoroughly enjoyed by one man, one woman, within the covenant of marriage. Now, any sexual relationships outside that covenant are dangerous. And if you want evidence, consult the rapper Diddy Combs. The biblical standard of sexuality is not popular in America. The vast majority of Americans disregard it, and many make fun of it. But let me tell you, if we don't teach our children and our grandchildren the biblical standard concerning sexuality, they will pay a huge price. Jesus said, don't worry about what the majority thinks. Jesus said, the majority travel a broad road and it leads to death. But said, the way of life is a very narrow road and few travel it. It's the road less traveled. And what a responsibility we have to our children and grandchildren to teach them to walk the narrow road. Before judging another person, we should be mighty careful that we are not violating the same standard. Otherwise, Jesus might level this charge against us, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. All right, now that we've heard Jesus' warning about judging others, let's turn and consider what it means to be a discerning Christian. And in verses 15 and 16, Jesus gives us some guidance. He said, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. St. Paul said, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and told them that they must discipline any member who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Now, in order to exercise that discipline over the members of the church, the Christians had to be discerning. So here are three guidelines to help us be more discerning Christians. First, a person's deeds are more important than their words. Jesus said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said, every good tree bears good fruit. And we ought to notice the fruit. Jesus could have added, pay attention to the fruit, not the leaves. Because he had some critical things to say one day about a fig tree that had a lot of leaves on it, but no fruit. Now, supposedly the two are supposed to come together, the leaves and the fruit. There was no fruit, just leaves. And Jesus was saying to us, watch out for the fruit, not the talk. Dr. Bill Bennett, who is a former Secretary of Education, told of an incident when he was on the faculty at the University of Wisconsin. There was a seminar going on higher ethics. This is the study of right and wrong at a very high level. And during a break in the seminar, the professors who were teaching it and some of the students went downstairs, and there was a soft drink machine. And it was broken. You could get a drink out of it, a can, without putting in any money. And that's exactly what those professors and students did. They robbed the machine of about 20 cans of soda. And Bill Bennett said to them, look, what you're doing is wrong. The delivery man is liable to be charged for those cans of soda. That didn't faze them one bit. They went right back upstairs and started teaching again that seminar on higher ethics. And Dr. Bennett said, I didn't listen to a word they said because I had seen them in action. Actions are more important than words. That's the first guideline. The second guideline is this. Make sure your standards are scriptural. There are some people who take the Bible and make it adjust to their lifestyle. Whereas we were intended to adjust our lifestyle to the Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Even though the Supreme Court has come up with a new definition of marriage, God is not impressed at all. God has an original definition of it, and he's not going to change. And his definition takes priority. The Supreme Court can make abortion legal, but it cannot make it moral. The preacher David Stanley has said, some want to rewrite the Bible as God would have written it if he had known as much as we do. Now, what arrogance. The level of arrogance that requires is astounding. If you hear a TV preacher tell you that success and wealth are guaranteed to you if you're a Christian, that is a lie. Don't believe it. Discerning Christians know their Bible. And the Bible says it's hard for rich people to be saved. And in order to bring that point truly home, we need to remember that in the context of the world, all of us are rich people. And the biggest idol, the most dangerous idol in America, wears the dollar sign. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. If any preacher or professor tries to persuade you that certain parts of the Bible are outdated, obsolete, or in need of revision, you're listening to a false prophet. You can be sure of it. Because the Bible in two different places, Old and New Testament, says this, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That's the second guideline for discerning. Make sure your standards are scriptural. And the third guideline is be guided by Christian love. In verse 12, we read, So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. Jesus said, by this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is the distinguishing mark. Now, Christian love, agape, is not what the movies say love is. Christian love always strives to do and say what is best for another person. Not necessarily what he wants, what is best, genuinely best. It always seeks what is in the best interest of that other person. Never asking, does that person deserve it or not? No. Genuine Christian love always seeks what is best for the other person. In my former church in Memphis, a church member invited me to have lunch with him one day, and I'm going to call him Jim. That was not his name, but call him Jim. And over lunch, he told me that for much of his adult life, he had been a practicing homosexual. He said he had grown up in the church as a child, but when he got to be a teenager and he experienced same-sex attractions, he felt that he had no place in church and the church was not interested in him. And he told me that he had been through several lengthy homosexual relationships, which had turned out badly. And he said he came to that point in his life when he was so depressed that he felt he would give church one more try. And so he said that he decided to visit several churches. He said the first church he went to, the preacher, with anger in his voice, started talking about homosexuals as perverts. And there was malice in his tone, anger. And Jim said, I sure didn't want to hang around with that. Some of his gay friends told him he ought to try this particular other church. And he went there. And he said, the preacher there said, God doesn't care what kind of sex life you have. He just wants you to be happy. Jim said, I knew enough from the Bible as a child to know he was lying. And I figured if he would lie about that, he would lie about something else. So I didn't want to go back there. And he said, then I came to your church, Reverend Balknight. And he said, after listening to you a while, I got the impression you would definitely preach the Bible. But he said, you didn't beat me over the head with it. And he said, I remember you saying that nobody's good enough to go to heaven without a Savior. And nobody is so bad as to be beyond the reach of the Savior's love. But he said, the thing that really got to me was that the people of your congregation were friendly to me. There was hospitality there. There was a warmth in the atmosphere. I felt comfortable. And so he said, I kept attending. And he said, Jesus met me there. And he said, 2 years ago, I professed my faith in Christ and joined the church. And since then, I have been living a celibate lifestyle. He said, oh yeah, occasionally I still have same-sex attractions, but with the power of God, I am able to overcome those temptations. Jesus said that the distinguishing mark of the church would be not its size, not its wealth, not its education, but its love. Love. And since all of us are sinners, I don't see why any sinner has a right to look down on another sinner. We stand on level ground beneath the cross, and on that cross, Jesus poured out his precious blood on all of us sinners. And once we've received it, we have to relay it to other sinners. So, in conclusion, I want us to review. As any good school teacher will do, have a little review. Let's review the two warnings, and they're going to show up on your screen because I want you to say them out loud. First, the two warnings. Never condemn another person. And the second warning is, don't be hypocritical in evaluating others. And then I suggested three guidelines for discerning Christians. Let's say those together. First, a person's deeds are more important than their words. And secondly, make sure your standards are scriptural. And third, be guided by Christian love. Let me close with one of my favorite children's stories. There was a little boy who had a litter of puppies. His pet dog, his mama dog, had birthed five little puppies. And the mother was of uncertain pedigree, and the father dog was just unknown. Well, once the puppies were weaned, the little boy put a sign in the front yard and said, "Puppies for sale, $2. Business was bad. Only one man even stopped by to look. And he didn't buy. Well, a week went by, and the little boy put a new sign out in the yard, and it said, "Puppies for sale, $10 each." Well, the man who had passed by earlier and stopped, he was curious then. So he stopped by and asked the little boy, "Why the change in price?" And the little boy said, "Their eyes are open now, so they're new and improved." Yeah. That kid has a talent for advertising. Well, the puppy story has a Christian application. Once Jesus Christ gets control of our hearts, he opens our eyes, and we're new and improved. And in the process, we become less judgmental and more discerning. And to God be the glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Oh Lord, help us be less accusing and more accepting. Lord, help us be less hypocritical and more helpful. Lord, help us be less critical and more caring. So fill us with the grace of Christ that it will overflow onto others. In the name of Jesus, amen.